Hey, good morning. This is Palm Sunday, in case you didn't realize. If you got a Bible or a Bible around you, go with me if you want in the scriptures, please, to John 12. Paige, if you go to the communion image, that same verse may be on the communion image as well. But John 12, go to me to John 12, verse 13. And in John 12, 13, this is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is Palm Sunday, and that's why you see the palm fronds setting in the pews. I know Deb has some illustrative quality for us to consider this morning. And so the Bible says this in John 12, the next day the great crowd that had come for feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, okay? And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, can you say it with me? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, okay? Blessed is the King of Israel. And so maybe you missed it. We'll try it one more time. Here we go. They shouted saying this. Say it with me. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And if you look in your bulletin this week, you're going to see Holy Week scripture verses this week. And you think, well, I'm not much a devotional person. But every single day this week, you can look in the scriptures for the Holy Week that led up to the cross of Christ. And what's amazing about Jesus is that today they welcomed him into town, but guess what they did to him on Friday? They killed him. They killed him. Any idea why Jesus had to die? For us, our sin. And so we're going to take communion today. Of all the things that happen today in a church service, this is the one thing that is probably the pinnacle of any church service in which communion is offered. Which remember the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sin and his body that was hung on the cross. And so as you partake of communion today, make sure you're doing that with a heart that's forgiven, repentant, and not taking in an unworthy manner as we participate in the Lord's sacrifice for us. Let's pray. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. You're good to us in ways we can't possibly imagine, but one way that we can see, and this Easter, always Easter reminds us of this, is that you died for us. You're sinless. You died for us. God said if anybody wants to go to heaven, they must be free of sin, and the only way to be free of sin is to believe on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and to become one with Jesus through the waters of immersion. And then, of course, live a life that's dedicated to you. And, Lord, we endeavor to do that here. As weak as it looks, as frail as it sounds some days, we endeavor to do that here. And so, Lord, please forgive us of our sin this week as we have communion with you this morning. We love you, Jesus, and pray in your name. Amen.
Some more scripture for us this morning about the triumphal entry, which we call Palm Sunday, comes from John chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. It says, the next day... And this is the next day, just right after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. So the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion, for your king is coming, seated on the donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. So this morning, you do have a palm branch, so I'm going to ask you to sing, or stand as we sing, Hosanna. And I'm hoping that the kids get a little vigorous with their palm branches as they wave them. But let's wave our palm branches to our King this morning with Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, I lift up your name. Lord, I lift up the praise.
Be exalted,
O Lord our God. Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory.
of kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God. Hosanna in the highest.
You may be seated as we go back to our Father in prayer. Dear Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to have the full scriptures with us as we worship you in these days, in these times. Those people that shouted those first hosannas had no idea what was coming that week. We do, and we shout hosanna because we know that Jesus is the King of our salvation. No, he didn't come and he didn't make everything perfect for his followers and be the king on earth. But he is the king of all eternity, and he is so kind to us to let us have salvation through him. So, Father, we praise him and we do glorify him today. And we have our enjoyment with the palm branches and just the memories that that might create. But, Father, we look forward to heaven and the opportunity to be with you. And we pray for the David Hunt family as they grieve David this week. So, Father, it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. The Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. Who Jehovah reigns in majesty, will be bowed before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness, we will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, he is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe, all praise to him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings, hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt.
to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.
You may be seated. We'll get the men forward in a little bit. We're going to sing the Lamb of God. John, again, chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We'll sing this to prepare our hearts and minds. And we will be singing, there the sound of the ballads, we will be singing the verse and the chorus after every verse today. It might not be quite the same as this.
No sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side
to walk upon this guilty sod and to become a
Lamb of God. Oh God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. A humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I'm the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I'm so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side. To be led by your staff and rod, and to be called the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I'm the holy Lamb of God, and wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Good morning. I almost forgot today was Palm Sunday. So happy Palm Sunday. But I'm glad for Mary Jo's text that you have communion meditation on Friday. Gives you 2 whole days to come up with something to write instead of night before or something like that. But Derek gave me this idea. So for today's communion meditation, we're just going to have a few minutes of silence. No? Nothing? Okay, I thought it was funny. Derek thought it was funny. Anyway, I feel that out of the many duties to each other as Christians, we frequently forget to encourage one another. When we think about the members of the church, we subconsciously look to the deacons, the elders, or the pastors to provide encouragement to other people and to administer things, but we remember to evangelize to people or even focus on our own personal walk with God, but we forget to help our fellow Christians. But how and why are we supposed to encourage our church family? We find a list of ways to encourage Christians in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 through 15. Verse 11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing." 12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." 13, "And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." 14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." 15, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." We are also told to comfort one another in Galatians 6:2. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." These verses address not only encouraging one another, but how to treat those in places of authority in the church with respect. But to tie it back to communion, verses 9 through 11 tell us why it is important to encourage one another. Now, remember, in verse 11 starts with therefore, so we need to go back to see why we're therefore. And that starts in verse 9. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. The reason why we encourage people is because Jesus died for us so that we can live forever with him. That is very encouraging. As we take communion, let's remember the sacrifice Jesus made for us and be encouraged by the hope he gives us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for your sacrifice you made for us so that we can live forever with you. Please help us to not take it for granted, but remember it every day. And remember to encourage people because of the hope that that gives us. Thank you for loving us. Again, thank you for dying us. And thank you for allowing us to live with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You hear that, Alex? Sounds a little hot. Better turn me down just a little bit more. Last week, I handed out a clipboard during our message time, and it's about the Easter services coming out. I think do you have a copy of that? So if you don't know where you're serving for that, can you hold that up for us, Mary Jo? Where is that? She has that, copy of that. If you didn't get a chance to sign up for Easter service, Easter help, come see her. And as we've been told several times, she's a great reminder. And she will remind you where you're serving through a text this week, likely Thursday. If you haven't had a chance to sign up, please look at that list she has, and she'll point you to a spot. If there's blanks already filled, Deb already put in a spot where she's going to be praying for this week for the services, so go ahead and do that. This is Sunday school time. Turn me down a little bit more, Alex. I think the gain a little bit. If you have a desire to connect with, and mute the pulpit mic, that'll probably help too. If you have a desire to connect with our Sunday school classes, especially with our little ones, make sure you look at that sheet. And Denise also is obviously an instrumental part of that. And so if you have questions, you can kind of ask her about those things as well. So I want to share with you something that came out of Luke this week. So if you got your Bibles, you can go there with me. You'll see it also in the bulletin insert. I really want to encourage you to take that bulletin insert home. It has the scriptures on it for this week of Jesus Christ. You get to experience Passion Week with Jesus. You get to help see what he's gone through and how you can relate to what he's gone through this week for us. And I'm sorry, did I tell you Luke 12? I meant that, that's wrong. It's going to be Luke 19. And anyway, take that home this week. You're also going to see a schedule of the worship services this week in that bulletin insert. I can't tell you enough how many times over the years people say, I didn't know that was happening. It's in the bulletin, kids. It's on your texting, okay? Pay attention. Find those things out. They're very important. So get in the scriptures this week and really try to connect with Jesus in his last week on the earth before he died for us. And so in this Luke 19 passage, the disciples were yelling out, Hosanna in the highest, and you obviously demonstrated that with your palm fronds. The Pharisees came to him and says, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will do what? The stones will cry out, okay? I don't know if you know this or not, but sometimes Christian church people have been called the frozen chosen. We just sit. We just sit. And I think if you look at this text, the Lord says, Jesus, because of who he is, even the stones have to cry out. And so I don't know where your heart is this morning as far as your connection with Jesus, but if your heart is stone cold and you have a connection with Jesus, guess what that heart will do? It'll cry out what? That Jesus is Lord. I can't tell you how instrumental this week is for a lot of people. There are so many people across the world who are contemplating the reality of their sin. They're contemplating the reality of what it means to go to hell, not being forgiven. And so they really, literally need people like you to cry out who Jesus is to you. And the only way that I think you and I can have a connection with who Jesus is if we spend time with him. And you contemplate what he's done for you, how he's saved your life by forgiving your sin, how he's blessed you with his presence. Those two things alone would be more than sufficient to talk to anybody about Jesus. And you don't have to tell them what they need to do. You can tell them what he's done for you. And you can tell them that, you know, Jesus forgave me of my sin. I was destined for hell, but he forgave me of my sin. And I must worship him. I must tell him that I love him. And I must tell you that it's the best thing you can do is to love Jesus. And so this is why we pause in the middle of the service, to sit with Jesus in silence. You've sang songs. You've had a communion service. You've had a time of offering to him your monies. And now you sit with the person, Jesus, and worship him in your mind and heart. So that way we're not quiet when it comes to that opportunity. God, we love you and we give you praise for sending Jesus here to die a sinless life for us on the cross. As we said earlier, Lord, in order for us to be in heaven with you, we have to be without sin. And the only way to be without sin is to have our sins forgiven. And you, God, said the requirement is that there must be the shedding of blood for forgiveness of sin. And Jesus chose to be that person, that sinless person that would die for us. And so, Lord, today, help us not to have a stone quiet heart. Help our hearts cry out, Lord, what you have done for us through Jesus. And Lord, we have an entire week to grow our hearts closer to you through those scriptures that are in that bulletin insert as we connect with you this week and your last week here on the earth in which you lived out the will of the Father to go to the cross. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, go to Genesis 35. Why don't you turn to Genesis 35 with me? That's at the very front end of the Bible. I know you can find it. I know you can find it. There's a couple old guys in a little town, a couple old guys in a community, and they've known each other for years, but they're really up in years, really got old, and they happened to meet each other on the sidewalk one day, and one of the old men looked at the other old man and says, after they talked for a little bit and had a conversation even, and one old man looked at the other old man and said, I'm terribly sorry, but I've forgotten your name. You'll need to tell me. The others stared at him just thoughtfully for just a moment, even for a long time, it seemed. He just kind of looked at him and kind of just was thinking. You could tell he was thinking, and then he said this, how soon do you need to know? That happened to me this week. I was in a restaurant on Friday night over in Macon, Missouri, with some family and friends, and I had a guy come up to me, and he says, hey, how you doing? I go, fine. You know that? He goes, and then he says this. Remember when people always say this to you? Do you remember me? I said, no. You're going to have to keep talking. And he goes, well, it's amazing that you can live next to somebody for 18 years and they don't remember you. And I'm going, I lived out in the country. My nearest neighbor was 2 miles away. I have no idea. And I said, you're going to have to keep telling me who you are. And he brought up some other things and other things. And I said, okay, and I literally said this, you're going to have to keep talking. And then finally he says, I'm Stacy Harder. I went, oh, okay. And I thought, wow, I did a lot of life with that guy growing up as a kid. Rode on the three-wheelers with him, played baseball with him. Of course, that was 40 years ago, but I'd forgot. I'd forgot his name. I mean, you know what happens in life, I found this to be true, is that the older I get, what happens? The more I forget. Does that happen to anybody else other than me? Okay. There's about four of us in here. Fantastic. And if you're a young person, it's coming. It's going to happen, okay? And it's happened. And kind of on a more somber note, there was a man who was born a number of years ago in a country, in a nation far from us. He was born in 1918. And he says this. He says, just 1 year after revolutionaries took over this country, the first thing these revolutionaries did was to plunder all the churches in their nation of any wealth and in short order thousands upon thousands of churches to be closed. Some of his earliest memories were of men in pointed hats entering the church services and carrying away any valuables that church had. He says, as a child, he could remember people in the churches saying this phrase over and over and over, men have forgotten God, and that's why this has happened. And in 1983, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, having defected from the USSR, which is what we call Russia now, was getting a prize at Buckingham Palace, and this is part of that speech. He said this. He says, since then I've spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I've read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and I've already contributed 8 volumes of my own towards the effort of clearing away the rubble left behind by that upheaval. He goes on to say, but if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up 60 million people in Russia. 60 million people. I can't fathom that number. 60 million people. He says, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, Men have forgotten God, and that's why this has happened. Now, you may recall, but I used that storyline a number of weeks ago in Genesis, I think, chapter 12. Let me ask you a quick question. This is an honest question. Maybe you may ask it in your own heart. How easy is it for you to forget God? How easy is it for you to forget God? Because it doesn't take long to recognize that the human heart is sense what from youth? Evil from youth. And when we forget God, bad things happen. So I ask the question again, how easy is it for you to forget that God is due your worship in your day-to-day activities? You got up this morning, obviously you're in your church today, that tells great things about your heart and what you desire to do with the Lord. And you desire to get up and worship him, but you know as well as I do, we forget, and it's so easy to forget. And one thing we've learned in Genesis, here we are again, Genesis 35. You know what we got going on in the families of Genesis? Drama. Drama. Does anybody here have family? Okay, guess what you have? You've got drama. Okay, you've got drama. Everybody's got drama. And sometimes drama is just the way life is, and sometimes drama is sin. In this chapter, we get both. And we've seen a pattern since Abraham and Sarah that drama comes to every family. And we've studied every generation, okay? And that right now we're in our third generation in Genesis, and we always have a sense of drama in every family, and mostly due to bad choices. If you look in Genesis 35, verse 11, Genesis 35, verse 7, God is talking to Jacob. This is what he says. He says, I am God what? What's that word? I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. And do you believe that God is God Almighty? Do you believe that today? Okay, if you believe that, something's got to happen, okay? And I'm going to explain that to you what it means. Now, as you contemplate, if God is God Almighty, then what must show? What must show? Your behaviors must reflect that's what you believe. Your behaviors must reflect that you believe that God is God Almighty. And that means is, do your behaviors as a person who believes that God Almighty, do your behaviors reflect someone that's worship him on just on Sundays? When? Every day. Okay, every day. And so I believe, if we contemplate what I just read to you about Alexander Solzhenitsyn, kids, I want to share with you, and this is just as serious as I can share with you, I believe we are approaching times in America where this church service will be in jeopardy to even have it. I believe where times are coming. You have to decide now what you're going to do when the times get here. And they're already coming. You have to decide what's going to happen when someone is going to ask you a question about your worship of God and they're hostile to you for it. You're going to answer that question. And I would encourage you to answer that question today before it comes down the road at the hands of the government, because I believe it's coming. I truly do. So you've got to make a decision today. Since God is Almighty, I'm going to give him his due worship. D-U-E, due worship. That's what's going to happen. And so since God is Almighty, I want to give you several things in our scriptures today that tells us what we do since God is Almighty. Since God is Almighty, I will sacrifice to obey him. Since God is Almighty, I will sacrifice to obey him. Look in Genesis 35 with me. Starting verses 6 through 7, and then also 14. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Look in verse 14. Jacob then set up a stone pillar at that place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Now, I'm curious about this next question. Maybe you can answer right off the top of your head. I don't know. Probably some of you could. Where were you January 13th, 2024? Do you recall? January 13th, 2024. It was a Saturday. It was a Saturday. As a matter of fact, this past week, there was an article released by Kansas City Hospital that 12 people were affected harmfully on the activities they pursued on January 13th, 2024. I'm not trying to be insulting, but some people found it that day to be advantageous to being in Kansas City, specifically Arrowhead Stadium. Anybody here there that day? Arrowhead Stadium that day, here's what happened. Anybody remember who they was playing? It was a playoff game. They're playing the Miami Dolphins, thank you. And the temperature that day was a negative 4. The wind chill was a negative 27. And on Friday, March 8th, I guess that was just a few days ago, March 8th, 2024, a local hospital in Kansas City stated that 12 people who attended that January 13th game were having their appendages lopped off their bodies because they got frostbite. Lost fingers and lost toes because they got frostbite at a game, at the Kansas City Chiefs game there in Arrowhead. What kind of sacrifice does it take for someone to attend a Kansas City Chiefs game with some wind chills minus 27? I wonder if people did this. I got up that morning and go, you know what? I really want to go to the game. It's going to cost me my big toe, my right thumb, but I'm going. You think people said that when they got up that morning? You know, honey, I realize that you could lose your left arm over this, but we're going. We're hitting that game. We're going big time. Now, to most of us, we could chuckle about it. We think that's kind of funny. But really, they sacrificed appendages to go to a football game. Can you imagine a concept? You know what? And I've seen this in my lifetime. Yet, I've seen more people inclined to sacrifice a finger for a football game than to sacrifice for the worship of God. I've seen that. And I don't know what it cost Jacob. Remember in Jacob, he built an altar there, right? It says he poured a drink offering on it and whatnot, but I don't know what that cost him, but it cost something. And he was at an altar. And what happens at an altar? Worship, sacrifice. Usually something dies at an altar. And so here's what happens. Sacrifice always happens at the altar of God, which is worship. And so since God is almighty, here's my question for you. What are you willing to sacrifice towards the worship of God on a Sunday? Well, what are you willing to sacrifice towards the worship of God on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, on a Thursday? Do you know the rest of the week? On a Friday, on a Saturday. What are you willing to sacrifice to the worship of God? And I look at this context, and since God is almighty, that's what I'm told to do, commanded to do. What are you willing to sacrifice to the worship of our God? A burnt roast? And so as I contemplate that with you, since God is almighty, I am willing to sacrifice, to worship my God. Let's say that together. Since God is almighty, I am willing to sacrifice to worship my God. The next text is this. Since God is almighty, I am submitted to reflect his name. Since God is almighty, I'm submitted to reflect his name. In my house, in my family growing up, there are four of us siblings. I was the oldest. My brother John was the middlest. And my James was the third. And then I have a sister named Kisha. All my family lives in Shelby County. And I went back this weekend and visited my parents and my mom there. And they live in the house. My grandparents ended their life. Their life was ended in that house there. And so my parents took over that house, and my mom, of course, as you most of you know, she's on hospice there, and she's living out her days in her house where her parents lived out their days. And so as I contemplate that with you, it brings back a memory about a name. You see, my brother James, who's the third boy of the family, he was growing up, and he had a bit of a lisp, and he had a little bit of a challenge with words. For example, he couldn't say coupon, he'd say ponies. I don't know anyway. He'd say pawn, you'd say coupons. But he could not say Jeff for the life of him. He could not say my name for the life of him. Couldn't do it. And so he always called me Jess. He called me Jess. That's what he called me. He called me Jess. Well, my granddad Pence, he's a great guy. I love my granddad Pence tremendously. Still do. And my granddad Pence, he picked it up. He said, well, that sounds like a neat name for Jeff. And so granddad Pence started calling me Jess. That was his nickname for me, Jess. And for years, my granddad Pence called me Jess because my little brother James called me Jess because he couldn't say Jeff. Well, lo and behold, in our little family, where Stephanie and I, we've been married 35 years next month. And I wanted to get married April 1st, but my mother-in-law said, nope, you're not. You're getting married April 8th. So it'll be 35 years in April 8th, and that's no fooling. And so as we think about us naming our fourth child, you know him as Jess, okay?
And I wanted to name him Jess because it reminds me of two things, family. It reminds me of one, of my grandfather and his love for me. And the other thing it reminds me of, because you know Jeshua's full name, is Jeshua, which is another name for Jesus. And so as I look at the name that he was given a name because it reminds me of two people I love deeply, my grandfather and my Lord and Savior. Now, as you contemplate that with me, did you realize that God gives you a name? Did you realize that God gives you a name? When you come to God and submit to him, he gives you a name. And if you look with me in Genesis 35, 9 and 10, look what happens. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him what? Israel. Okay? Now, if you look in the Old Testament Hebrew, the name Jacob means deceiver. Okay? It sounds like the Hebrew name deceiver. Okay? And so if Jacob kept his name, he would have that Hebrew name that sounds like the word deceiver. And Jacob has been that person. He has been a very deceitful person. He has been a scoundrel and just a rotten egg in his family. But now we see him having a change of heart. Ever since he wrestled with God, he was given a name then, Genesis 32, and now God's given him a name again. And he was a deceiver, but God says, "Nope, that's not you anymore. I'm changing your name." And here's why. When God visits you, it changes you. When God visits you, it changes you. Okay? And he had an encounter in Genesis 32 that we know was Jesus in the Old Testament, and Jacob realized that his life was spared. And when you acknowledge and recognize that God could wipe you out anytime and spares your life, guess what that does to your heart? What's it do? It changes you. It absolutely changes you. God could take me out anytime, but it changes you when God has spared your life. When you acknowledge that, you then submit to his name to reflect his name. And Israel is a name that I can relate to. You know what Israel means? Israel means struggles with God. Now, you don't have to show of hands, but I'm going to show mine. And maybe you can answer it in your heart. How many of you have struggled with God? Boy, I have. I've struggled with God. He's been challenging me at times. I can't figure out what he's doing. I figure he needs to do what I want him to do, and I absolutely struggle with him. And twice now, Jacob has been called Israel, once in Genesis 32 and now in Genesis 35. And I like the name Israel because it reflects, I believe, the true person's heart. Every heart struggles with who? If you say you've never struggled with God, I think you're a liar. Every heart has struggled with God. And so in that struggle, though, with God, Jacob had kept his faith and chose not to walk away from the struggle and in turn submitted to God. And that's the difference, is that Jacob never walked away from God. He stuck with God even though it was a struggle. And that's why God says, "I'm going to name you Israel because you struggled with me and yet you remain faithful." Any idea what happens? Any idea what happens when you become a believer in Jesus and are immersed into his name? You get a new name. The Bible says you get a name. And what is that name when you're immersed into Christ? Christian. Christian. That's literally what it means, Christian. Okay? What is a Christian? A person who follows Jesus. Literally someone who reflects and submits to Jesus. I'm no longer Jeff. I'm actually a Christian. And this is the name of my new identity in Jesus. I'm a Christ follower. And Jesus, when he was talking to John on the Isle of Patmos, he dictated to John seven letters in Asia. And he commented to John about the new name that Christians have in heaven. Okay, he says this, the church of Pergamum, "To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a what kind of name? New name written on the stone which no one knows, but he receives it." You may recall, some of you probably still have a stone we had a number of years ago in our church service. We have a stone, right? There we go. Some of us have that stone. I still have my stone too, okay? He also said this. Now, we look at that and wait a minute. What does it mean to have a new name like that? Well, he told another church, okay, in Philadelphia. He says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God and my what? My new name. So you may not know what your new name is in heaven, but here's what you know about your new name, okay? Your new name reflects who? God, okay? Your new name reflects what place? The city of your God, the new Jerusalem. That's heaven, okay? Heaven. And it came down to heaven, and it's what kind of name? It's your new name. Kids, if you've ever wanted a different name, guess what you got to do? Become a Christian. Become born again by being immersed in his name. Become one with him. Your sins are forgiven. You become a Christian. And each of us here, you got to think about this. You're not unlike Jacob in this story. What did Jacob get? He got a new name. When you became a Christian, what did you get? You got a new name, okay? Remember that song? There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. You know that song? There's a new name written down in glory, and we've got that new name, okay? And each of us today, again, are not unlike Jacob. We have been given a new name. Now, here's the deal. Some of us might say, well, wait a minute, Jeff. It says here in Genesis 35 that God appeared to Jacob. Has God appeared to us? It's like, well, I'm not sure. I'm not convinced. Let's talk about that. Did God appear to us? And he did. God has appeared to us. Look what happened. When Jesus was talking to his disciples in John 14, and Jesus said this about himself. Now, I want to remind you of something as I show you this verse. Remember, we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight, okay? So here's what happens. Jesus in John 14:9 says this, and read together. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? One of his disciples said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, wait a minute. If you've seen me, who have you seen? You've seen the Father. You've seen God. God has appeared to us through who? And so by faith, you see Jesus, and by faith, you also see who? You see God. If you've seen Jesus by faith, you've seen God by faith. And so, in fact, you have seen God. And so didn't God, your heavenly Father, appear to you through Jesus living as a man on earth? Didn't he? Didn't God, our heavenly Father, appear to you through Jesus dying as a man on the cross? Didn't he? Yeah. Didn't God, our heavenly Father, appear to you through Jesus sparing your life so you could reflect his name? Didn't he? Didn't God appear to you through Jesus? Every time we look at a cross, we can say, who appeared to us? God the Father, through Jesus, appeared to us on that cross. So God gave Jacob the name Israel and you the name Christian for two reasons. To reflect his name. Think about this. To reflect his name and be submission to him. That's what your new name is. Submission to him and reflection of him. That's why you got that new name, Christian. So here we go. Since God is almighty, I am submitted to reflect his name. Say that together with me. Since God is almighty, I am submitted to reflect his name. You know, Derek and Ashley are out of town this week, and so the kids came over yesterday. The Kings had them on Friday, and we had them on Saturday. And I told Stephanie, when the kids get home, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go get a pile of wood. Okay, a pile of wood. Now, I'm a firm believer that if you got kids around you that have the ability to work, they need to work. They need to work. And I called it a grand adventure, and the kid just said, Papa, you just really want us to load wood. Okay, call it what you want, but we're having a grand adventure. And so when I get on my wood-cutting scene, I put on my glasses like this, okay? And I put on my helmet, and the kids say, Papa, how come you put on a helmet? Well, because I want to protect myself. I put on my wood-cutting helmet. And I put my face mask down, and you can even see pieces of wood stuck in the face mask, okay? If I didn't have the face mask, what would happen to the piece of the wood? It'd be hit me in the face. I'd look worse than I already do now, okay? And so this is what I also do this. I put on a heavy denim jacket because sometimes I cut thorns and things like that. I don't want to get boogered up by thorns. And sometimes I put on, most of the time I put on pants like this, okay? Now, you'll notice that I've got, these are like chaps. Now, you see this piece right here? See that little part right there? There's a gallon Maribel that I hire sometimes to do my sewing. I'll give you a clue. What do you think caused that? A chainsaw. If I hadn't had these pants on, it's never a good idea to cut wood in shorts. It just really isn't, okay? And so that chainsaw cut my pant leg, didn't cut me, praise God. And so as I contemplate with you, the reason I wear all those things is because, kids, I don't like pain. Does anybody here enjoy pain? I wear all those things because it absolutely hurts to have thorns in you, a chainsaw cut your leg. It hurts to have a piece of sawdust stuck in your eye or something like that. I this past year, I had a stick hit me in the eye. I didn't have any glass on all, and my eye got infected. It was bad. My wife learned this morning because she tried to talk to me several times this morning. I just look at her and go, and I finally say, I can't hear you. And you see what my helmet has on it? It has earplugs, earmuffs on it, okay? Because over the years, between gunshots and chainsaws, I can't hear very well. I've got ringing in my ears all the time. And so I do these things because pain, if I got in pain or got injured because I wasn't protected, what would happen to my chainsaw career? It would end. Okay, it would end. And so I say that to you because I have found this to be true in my life, and I bet you found it to be true in yours, that when I'm in relational pain, guess what I stop doing? I stop worshiping God. When people hurt me, I stop worshiping God. And by the way, how many people will hurt you? Every single person you'll ever meet will hurt you. It's going to happen. So does this mean you and I need to walk around all the time with our chainsaw gear ready to go every time we engage somebody? No, it doesn't mean that. It means you need to accept the reality that no matter what relationship you're in, it's either your house and your church, your school, your work, wherever you are, you're going to be hurt by somebody. But here's the problem. When you let the pain of others pain you, guess what you forget to do? You forget to worship God. You forget to worship God. Jason and Paige have a great shirt, and it says this, worship through it. Worship through it. And I think there's more truth to that than we realize. Look with me in the backdrop of Genesis 35, if you don't mind, as I contemplate with you the painfulness of Jacob's life mingled with the worship of God all in the same heart. Yes, it can't happen. It's all in the same heart. I look in Genesis 35, verse 7. Look what it says there. I know we read that he built an altar to God there. And what happens at an altar? There's worship. There's sacrifice. And God revealed himself there at that altar. And then I look at verse 8. Okay, look at verse 8. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel. And so I look at that context, and Rebekah is who to Jacob? Nope, not wife. His mother. And how long has Deborah been with Rebekah? All of Jacob's life. So it's likely she is very close to Jacob. I don't know when she died, but it said this was the area that he was worshiping, and that area is where she was buried. And so when Jacob shows up to worship, he's reminded of what? His mother's nurse, who's likely like an aunt to him. And so I think about that with you. There are sometimes on a Friday, what's right here, Rick? A coffin? And then what do we do on Sunday? In the same place, what do? We worship God. And so do you see how that's just the same similar concept? Sometimes in a church we bury people, and in the same church we do what? We worship the Lord. It's in the same spot, so you can't get away from it. You have death around you, and you have the worship of God that he's due. And I contemplate that with you, and you can't get around it. You can't avoid it. It's always going to be your life. But the pain of Jacob's life didn't stop there. Look in Genesis 35, starting in verse 16. Then they moved on from Bethel, where there was still some distance from Ephrath, and Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." And as she did what? Breathed her last. For she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel what? She died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. What is Rachel's significance to the life of Jacob? He had two wives. What do we know about Rachel? He loved her. He never loved Leah. He got tricked. He never loved Leah. But he sure loved Rachel. And the love of his life, what happened? She died. Here he is, God's commanding Jacob to worship. And his love of his life died. He's fully in line with God's will. He's being obedient to God. God's even changed his name. And some of us, I think, have that as Christians. I'm a Christian. I should never have any troubles. I shouldn't have any problems. And can I just keep going? Who says that? Does anywhere in the Bible say that's true? It doesn't. But if you look at Genesis 35, there mixed in the commingling of worship of God is the pain of death. And Genesis 48, Jacob later comments in Genesis 48, he says that was a great sorrow for him when Rachel died, the love of his life. And the sorrow in that moment didn't stop Jacob from doing what? Worshiping God. Now, I'm sure what happened next with his son is tragic and it's difficult. And it's like, how do we even talk about these things? But we do. It's there. Look in Genesis 35, 21 to 29. Israel moved on again after the loss of Rachel. He moved on again. And he pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. His son, now concubine is almost a wife, but not quite a wife, but it's essentially a wife. And now you got Reuben, who's willing to go into his dad's tent while dad is gone and have sex with his dad's wife. And Jacob's response is telling. It's telling. If you look in verse 22, it says, Israel heard of it, and then nothing was said after that. What kind of words do you have when you go through things like that? What can you honestly say? Can you imagine the emotion that Jacob has when he's trying to worship God? He's in a place where Deborah's died, someone's important to him. The love of his wife has died. Now his son has done something to usurp his authority and not respectful. His son has done something so deceitfully to his dad that he lives in lust, and then it doesn't stop there. Look again, Genesis 35, 27, 29. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he what? Breathed his last and died. He was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Look, I don't know the time frame between Deborah's death, Rachel's death, Reuben committing adultery against his own dad, then Jacob's dad dying, but one word comes to mind when I think of all those things happening in Genesis 35 is pain. Pain. And I guarantee this, if you talk to anybody over 50, they're going to tell you they've had pain beyond thought they would ever have because of family and the drama in family. All of us have experienced the pain of death, and all of us have experienced the pain of pure choices. And what is a person to do in the midst of sheer pain? Worship. Is it any wonder that God says he commands you to worship? He commands you to do it. Because in the midst of pain, what would you not do? You wouldn't worship. And likely you haven't even considered that up to this point. How can I worship God if? How can I worship God when? Nope, that's a wrong question. How can I not worship God when he commands me in spite of my pain? I must worship him. I must worship him. This is where, kids, listen, you've got to think about this. This is where today you've got to make that decision. That when it comes, whether life happenings, drama happenings, poor choices, whoever it is, they come in your life and cause you pain. You have to decide today if I'm going to worship God when I'm hurting terribly. When I want to worship. you've got to make that decision today. And so here it is. That's why God commands us to worship him, because he knows we won't. Since God is almighty, I plan to worship him no matter my pain. Let's say that together. Since God is almighty, I plan to worship him no matter my pain. No matter my pain. Even in my pain, I plan to worship God. Today is Palm Sunday, correct? Okay. So, hey, any kids in here? Kids, all grab some palm trees, okay? Palm, please. All right? Everybody got some palm fronds, all right? Palm fronds. All right? I want you to stand along here, kids, right through here. Okay, stand through here. Stand through here. All right? Stand through here. All right? I need some kids on this side. All right? Roger, can you get back here and help me out here? All right? Now, let's say Roger's on a donkey today. Okay? Now, Roger's on a donkey, and he's coming in Jerusalem. Let's say this area is Jerusalem. As Roger's coming into Jerusalem, what does everybody do with their palm fronds? They waved him and also did what? They laid him down. Okay, they laid him down. And here comes Roger, Jesus on his donkey. Okay, he's coming in Jerusalem. And everybody in Jerusalem welcomes him, correct? Okay. And so Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem on his what? On his donkey. All right, thanks, kid. You can sit down. Appreciate it. I got him up out here. No, you're not going anywhere. You stay right here. We're not going to crucify. We're both bald. So I want to share with you the tale of two donkeys. The tale of two donkeys. When I think of donkeys, I think of two donkeys in Scripture. I think of the one Jesus rode on. Okay, Jesus rode on. Rick, look up 2 Peter 2:15 for me, please, Rick. I'll tell you when to read it. 2 Peter 2:15, And anyway, Jesus came in on a donkey in that Palm Sunday. And when a man rides a donkey, what's it tell you about his personality, his attitude, his, what is it? He's peace. He's a man bringing peace. Okay? Horses, as you're right, horses an animal of war. A donkey is a man of peace. In 2 Timothy 2:15, there's another donkey that came up. Rick, you got it? Read it loudly. So Balaam, you may recall this in Balaam. Balaam, look in the book of Numbers, you'll find Balaam. He was riding a donkey one day, and he was a man of unrighteousness. A man of unrighteousness is a man who's not right with who? God. Okay? And he's not right with God, and as he was going to do unrighteous things against the children of Israel, he was riding a donkey. And the donkey did what? Stopped. And actually pressed his leg against the wall and stopped. And Balaam wanted to do what? He said, if I had a sword, I would. And then the donkey did what? And then what did he say to the donkey? Would it really matter at this point? Wouldn't you just say, how come this donkey's talking to me? He doesn't. He was so filled with his unrighteousness, so filled with his greed and unrighteousness, that he couldn't even fathom and contemplate the reality that a donkey was talking to him. And the donkey saved his life because the angel of the Lord said, I could have killed you, but your donkey saved you. I say that today because here's what I want you to know something. He represents Jesus on the donkey, and Jesus is right or unrighteous. Jesus is righteous. He came on a donkey full of righteousness and came to the cross and brought us peace from our sins. We were forgiven of sin. Balaam was unrighteous. And the donkey carried that man into a place in which he had to literally listen to a donkey in order to capture the truth of God. And I guess here's what I want to say to you. You're on one of those donkeys today. You sitting in this church or listening online, you're on one of those donkeys today. You're on a donkey of unrighteousness, and you're not listening. You keep doing what you want to do, and God's trying to stop you from doing it. You're not listening, and you'd rather kill the donkey than listen to God. But then there's a man of righteousness who came on a donkey, and if you're on the righteousness of God, That means you're humble, you're willing to learn, and trust in the sacrifice that God brought for you through Jesus Christ. You're on a donkey today, and you got to figure out which one you're on. It's a tale of two donkeys, and you're on one of those. Thank you. Let's stand together, and I'll pray with you. God, I love you, and Lord, as we pray and bow our heads to you, help us to be ever thoughtful and considerate that, yes, we are. We are on one of two donkeys, one leading to unrighteousness, not right with you, or one leading to a righteousness, which is right with you through Jesus. And so, God, if anyone here today can hear my voice and wants to talk about what that means after church, to confess their sin, repent of their sin, and turn to a life of righteousness, today is the best day to do it. Lord, we love you, and we pray in your name. Amen. Glorious day, Alex, good and loud.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my turn till I made. Alive. All
quick, in the back you're going to see a basket back there, and you think, man, we just heard a sermon about being saved and things like that. Well, the reason I bring this up, because Dean Wickley are missionaries in Haiti. We've supported them for years in Haiti. They have lost everything because of Haiti, and now they're moving to the Dominican Republic. And so they are saving lives, literally saving lives. And so they want to keep saving lives. And so they have someone willing to give them $5,000 if it can be matched. And currently they have a need for $3,300 towards that $5,000 in order to get a total of $10,000. And so if you want to give towards that, that basket's right there in the back, and put in your memo line if you have a check, matching fund. If you can't do it today, connect with maybe Vernon or Elaine later in the week. You can do that then. But that's for Dee and Wickley. Now here's what's going to happen next. We're going to stuff Easter candy stuff downstairs. So if you haven't stayed before, it's a great time to stay, because I assure you, sometimes candy gets eaten without putting in the candy hunt. It happens. It happens. Okay? So you're welcome. Stick around. Have fun with us. Thank you for coming.